Now we're going to go into 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, and part of the aspect of this is how even though Paul felt unworthy of his calling, he was unashamed of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel unworthy much of the time of my life being up here in front of you. Hey, if someone told me 60 years ago I'd be up in front of people talking like this, I'd say, you are absolutely crazy. I'm one of those folks that gave book reports that hated it. I would rather be shot in front of a firing squad when I was 12 years old and give a book report. I don't know if anyone else feels that way, but that's the way I felt. And if someone told me that I was going to be standing in front of people and giving out the gospel and giving out the word of God, it's only by the grace of God. And so I myself am convicted by Matthew 10, and you can put that as a little sidebar, what Jesus said in verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And therefore, we are often in a position where our flesh is weak and we just don't feel like talking to people. But God can give us courage. God can give us strength. He can give us unction in this area. My wife has a tremendous ministry to, I would call it, the marketplace. Even when she goes through Mark's, people can understand the compassion she has. Remember, she went through Mark's a while back, and there was a cashier in line that she was in line with, but there was no one behind her. And she gave her a track of great encouragement. It was an encouraging track on the 23rd Psalm. And Diana was very compassionate with her. And she started crying. This cashier, a cashier started crying. She said, I found out yesterday I have cancer. You know, so here Diana was able to minister right there in the line there. You never know where God can use you. When you're in garage sales or flea markets or whatever it is, it's a wonderful time to sometimes minister to other people. Now, as we go into this, we're going to do the first four verses to start out with, and I'm going to feed off of those four verses there to help us to get a grip on this area in which Paul was trying to encourage Timothy in these setting that he's going to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. If you want to read a little bit about how they met, you can look at Acts chapter 16, and did a great job of discipling Timothy. And then later on, we'll see that they met Lydia. He met Lydia, Paul and Silas did. And then they were thrown in the jail. But then in that whole process, Paul and Silas, even in stocks and potential death, they were singing praises unto the Lord. And it's inspiring to me as we look through this book, even though that Paul is encouraging someone in these books, sometimes he's writing to Ephesus, writing to folks in Philippi. He's in jail encouraging them. And he's in a situation where he's under Nero, and soon he will be beheaded, according to history. As we look into this here, we see the encouragement he brings here to this young preacher. So let us read the first four verses, and then I'll break it down for us, and I'll extend it some more as we go. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me before many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Father, indeed, we need to be soldiers. I know we have women in military, but this is the real cause that is eternal, that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers of wickedness in high places, Lord. And it's not really the people that we're against. It's the devil himself and all the things and the wiles he brings to the table. So help us to understand these things. Help us not to fear what man can do to us or the devil. But we can walk with the Lord Jesus and realize through this letter to Timothy, we can be strong in the Lord and his grace and not be entangled in the things of this world. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. We look first here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the idea being strong in grace of God. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We were talking about this morning that, you know, we're saved by grace. I'm glad it's not any good work that I could do. I don't know about you, but there's no 15 minutes of my life. No, I'm going to be 72 in June. There is no 15 minutes of my life that I would trust to take me to heaven when I would die. Is there any 15 minutes in your life that you say, I'll pick out these 15 minutes and I'm going to show this to the Lord? He said, show me 15 minutes, you know, this will take you to heaven. Would you count on any part of your life to take, when you look at your areas here? I know we talk about these three T's, giving our time, treasure, and talent to the Lord. You've heard about that, haven't you? And that's good. But you know where it starts? There's three other T's. It starts in our thinking. That's where it starts. Whatsoever a man is, so is he. And he's trying to give some things here about the grace of God in your thinking. And you know, your thinking comes your mouth, your tongue, your thinking, and your tongue. You know, and our tongue, the Bible says in Colossians, and Paul wrote these things, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Always we should have, wherever we go. They know me at Wendy's, they know me at Bob Evans, and I try to be a good testimony. I really feel for a lot of these ladies and gentlemen, specifically maybe older ladies, and I don't know what happens sometimes to their lives, but sometimes they're like my age or a little bit younger or whatever, and they're finding themselves at Burger King at the end of their life, you know. And people are mean to them. Hey, give me this burger, give me some fries. They're like, I treat them like trash, you know. And so I see that happen often, and I just try to turn that whole thing around. I have one lady whip at me and really, you know, start out hard with me because that's the way people treated her. And I started, just was very kind to her. I was going to minister to her. And by the time I left there, she said, well, you have a good day, honey. You know, I mean, I really turned around, you know. And I had an order at Wendy's. I got like soup for our relatives and other people on chili and Frosties. You know, we have a handicap building that are forgotten people. These folks are in wheelchairs. They come to church in wheelchairs. There's 44 folks that are handicapped. We bring them Frosties, and that we can bring out over Frosties and do a Bible study with them and whatever. And they didn't catch my name. And my mother-in-law caught this thing there. It says, what did it say?
They put your name across the top of the receipt. Mm-hmm. Evidently, they didn't know his name. And they just put nice guy.
So basically, the idea, people were, you know, like my mother-in-law caught that. Unfortunately, it didn't say dirty, no God, good scoundrel, you know. But I mean, the idea here is people are watching, you know, in our testimony. Well, I love Down syndrome people. You know, they're innocent in so many ways. And there's one at Wendy's over there in Parma. And every now and then I'll see her. And they're very diligent in what they do. And they do it very well. And I always have $5 for this girl. The last time I got, my son was there. And I gave her $5. And he doesn't know I do this on a regular basis. Way to go, Dad. Your son is watching or whatever it is. Because he loves to deal with people who are thrown under the bus of life. He's seen that when we worked the bus ministry and things like that. People are watching what you do. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. We're ministers of reconciliation, not retaliation. And basically, when we got into 2 Corinthians 5 a little, is we're supposed to persuade men. We may just go out in the spirit of the living God. But boy, I go out in the streets of Cleveland, and they can tell that I have passion in what I believe. They may not believe what I believe, but they know I know what I believe. I go out there, I'm kind to them, and I really work with a lot of blacks and Hispanics. I worked in the inner city many times, Diane and I, back in the early 80s, had inner city Bible clubs and things like that, mostly black folks, and then oversaw the Spanish ministry. I don't know if you ever heard of Walter Stevens. He oversaw the gypsy ministry at Cleveland Baptist, and beyond him and I started about the same time. There's a lot of parallels in the emotions, and they like hospitality and things like that. But to be gracious and kind to people goes a long way. They know I love them. I've worked with them, you know. And we can't, you know, I know I still watch the old football games. Diana knows that I'd like to watch the old ones because there's no commercials. And I can watch Joe Montana play and the Browns when they were actually good, you know, and that kind of things. And it was no, I don't go there to watch them huddle. As a matter of fact, when I watch it, there's no huddling. They just pretty well just go into the plays and, you know, watch it the whole game in 45 minutes or whatever. And it's good that we huddle and encourage one another, but it's time to break huddle and get out there and run what God wants us to do, each and every one of us. So the idea here is let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Then we need to strengthen. We need not only to be strong in the grace of God, we need to strengthen others. And here we see Paul learning from the Lord after some of Damascus Road of experience, and then seeing Galatians chapter 2 that he learned for a period of time. And then learned the Lord, and he shared this with Timothy. Timothy shared it with others to teach others also. And it's good to be in a season of discipleship. And I know, folks, today, even when we go to the libraries, you don't see many people reading, but we need to read the Bible, study it, take it to heart, share it with other people. There's still some good ground out there, but when we do have these dear folks, we need to do that. We have a little grandson now, and a brand new one. He's a month old. And mom just loves her little man, our little child. And we're over there, and that little baby, we all holding it and cuddling it. And we know that Jamie's got her seven children. Every one of them are special. There's just something about a little baby. But Jamie didn't sort of, cave in after the seventh child and said, you know, I've done enough. I'm going to leave that baby at the hospital, you know. And you know what? We don't do that with our new converts. We need to bring them along where they're at. And they got baggage. Most of them have baggage, you know. That's why they have reformers and things like that. But we had to bring them along where they're at. Just only by the grace of God will we. So we need to strengthen people all about us. And that's why we have this. We have folks that we visit. We have a list that if we didn't visit them, no one would visit them. We have nursing home ministries in which we visit a lady. We've known both these ladies for over 30 years. One's 100 years old, one's 97. Mrs. Forbes and Mrs. Collins. Mrs. Collins is very hospital. Mrs. Forbes oversaw a lady's home with 27 folks. She's rather amusing in a way, very authoritative. And she had 27 ladies that would normally be in a nursing home, and she took care of them. She gave them medication. She got them the meals. She got to make sure the clothing was going. She had that place, Collegeville Health, running like a fine-tooth comb. And basically, when she retired when she was 80, that place collapsed after she left there. But she got in a nursing home, and she didn't forget her authoritarian nature. She has what you call sundown syndrome, and around 3 o'clock, she's about ready to go to bed. So she's organizing things at lunchtime and things like that, and saying, you better get this over here. And she feels like she's back in the old place again, you know. She's in a nursing facility, and she's having a good time. Around 3:30, she wants lights out and everybody to go to bed. So she's sort of confused. But it's amazing how when you get around people and see how they are, and Diane and I do, is to see to strengthen those folks and to help those folks. We have a lady named Oma we've been visiting for over 30 years. She's 91 right now. She has Alzheimer's disease, but she's from West Virginia. Her mother raised 5 daughters, and I learned from these folks. I learned about agriculture, I learned about cooking, I learned about recipes, learned about life, learned about dedication, learned about diligence. And her mother had a rock back in where they had a little farm there in West Virginia, put the girls into the house, and she went back to that rock, and she prayed for her daughters, you know. And that's sweet, you know. And we ought to be in a position to use our influence, never give up on our children or our grandchildren or our neighbors or whatever, our fellow workers. They might be mean as a snake, but I remember the guy who led me to Christ. He was the meanest guy I ever met. But when he got saved, he changed. And he led me to the Lord. He had the guts enough to lead me to the Lord. And you know what? We just got to look past people's sin and realize that it's God's grace save them. We can look beyond that and use in hospitality. We were involved in leading our neighbors to Christ. They were older people. Believe it or not, our neighbors, it's very rare to have this, on both sides, both the husband and the wife, all four, lived into their 90s. So we helped them any way we could. You know, cut the lawn, shovel their driveway, whatever we could. But Diane, I'd like to make, she still does, she makes bakery or whatever. I should weigh 650 pounds, but only by the grace of God, I do a lot of canvassing and things. I do run it off, you know. And I can't believe after 40 years I've been able to sustain some type of decent weight, but she would make chocolate chip cookies. As a matter of fact, the first year I gained 25 pounds, you know. And I figured over 40 years, that's a 1,000-pound weight gain, you know, if I put that all together. So I thought, I got to do something about it. I kept the 25 pounds, but I thought, I got to adjust here, you know. But she'd make these chocolate chip cookies, and they smelled good, you know. And Mr. First, with his baritone voice, would say, hey, Diana, what you doing? And he knows what she's doing. She's making chocolate chip cookies, you know, and he wants the first batch, you know. So we had, I had a Spanish class. Funny, I have a German background. But the Spanish young man said, I want you to start a Spanish class. I said, why me? He said, I'll interpret for you. I said, I speak fast, man. I speak real fast. So you have to interpret fast, you know. So, but we ended up having 20 at our first service, and after a while, we averaged around 38 coming to our Spanish class, you know. And basically, we would have this hospitality going on, all this encouraging going on. In the Spanish, it's mi casa, su casa. They love hospitality. In the first week, those Spanish people might go to a Methodist church for a meal. In the second week, some of the Spanish will rotate to a Pentecostal. Maybe the third week, they go to a Methodist church. But the fourth week, we had them. You know, all of a sudden, we go from 38 to 57 people, you know. But they would get the gospel. And I'd bring Roy Thompson in or or Kevin Folger, and they preach the gospel to them on that particular day. So just using hospitality one with another, that goes a long ways in this area of graciousness and strengthening other people. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, the idea here is we're going to suffer in this life. You know, Paul, if you look at 2 Corinthians, all the sufferings he went through, and you know about many of them there, but cat of nine tails five times, shipwrecked, stonings, all these things. And he says, "I'm you're going to suffer." He says, "Yea, all to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And if you look on down a little farther here, it says in verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things charge thee in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." If you're going to run into all kinds of different people on visitation or whatever, sometimes they're really mean. But we got to realize that as people pursue us, and that's what part of persecution is. It might be in a workplace. The word persecute and pursue comes from, persecute comes from the word pursue. And so we may suffer for the Lord's sake, but it's worth it to plant those seeds and help them to see their need for Christ. There's five times, I might have shared this before, when folks are more readily able to receive the Lord. Number one, we need children to receive Christ when they're young. You know, the kids are getting tougher today. They're pretty sassy, you know. I mean, I was growing up, we were talking this morning, you better show respect. I remember when I was a kid, I did make fun of a Down syndrome child. I got a backhand from my dad, you know. He didn't do those kind of things, you know. And my dad wasn't reported, by the way. That was a normal thing, you know. And you just basically were in a situation where you learned to take care of those about you, and you looked out for them. And you were in a position to make sure, as we got older and got saved, that these little ones come to know Christ. I had a bus ministry. Last week on my bus ministry, 106 people came to we had different stops picking up these little boys and girls, bringing them on in. I'd visit with my son on 4:30 on Saturday afternoon, and I knew where the kids were at. That was a good time on Saturday afternoon to invite children up. I knew they'd be coming Sunday morning. I'd stop at 8 visitors. Once I got 8 visitors, I picked those 8 visitors up on Sunday morning. We had a couple of buses and vans picking up on my route and that kind of thing. Kids need the Lord. When people first get married, boy, do they ever need the Lord. They think this is going to be a piece of cake, and then they realize they don't really know each other. You know, they have all these quirks and all these different things and all this agitation that comes into play. How do you deal with this agitation, you know? And so people need the Lord when they get married. When they have their first child or any child, it's good to trust Christ. So they raise up their children. And I've had a situation where I got wind of one of the ladies in our church asked me to visit this one lady that was going to have a baby in 1991, Vicky. And I went to visit her, gave her a baby book, and witnessed to her. She wasn't too receptive. Witnessed to her husband, very receptive. Within a month, they both trusted Christ. Now he's a deacon in the church, and she's very active in the church. It's worth it, you know. So when people have a child, you know, think about those things. When there's serious health issues in people's lives, in our lives here, we have all kinds of health issues going on. But during this period of time, people are watching, and folks are, I think, drawn closer to the Lord. Our family has never, in many areas, been closer to the Lord than now. And then when there's death, you know, on Mondays I did a lot of funerals when I was at Cleveland Baptist Church. Even if they were not saved, I'd say, this person who's passed on, they would want you to know how to go to heaven when you die. They definitely don't want you to go to hell. They want you to go to heaven. Now share the scriptures with them and so forth. So think about those areas in which folks are struggling. I had a situation on a bus route where it was the toughest bus route of all the bus routes we have. We had 22 bus routes at Cleveland Baptist, and I was visitation director. And I handled had visitation every day of the week, Monday through Friday. At 10:30, the guys would come in, and we go visiting often the bus routes. And one of the ladies said, that was a captain of her bus route, I'd like to visit this guy, you know. So I went to try to visit this guy. It was about the toughest house I've ever been in. Two Dobermans, you know. It was like I had a pole vault into the home, and the Dobermans were going to kill me, you know. And then once I got to the house, the guy was ready to kill me. And I'm thinking, well, what is she trying to do here? Is there a, you know, death warrant, or, you know, I mean, it couldn't have been a worse call, you know, or on the surface, this guy didn't want anything to do with me. I'm thinking, Nancy, what are you doing to me? You know. So anyway, later on, this guy is real sick. He's down at Lutheran Hospital. And Nancy says, he's down at Lutheran Hospital. Well, thank you, Nancy. I'll go visit him again. At least he's too weak to throw me out of the room. Anyway, you know, so I did. He said he has a 50-50 chance of living. You know. So I go on down there, and I'm walking on eggs. And I don't know what this guy is going to do, you know. So my approach was this. I can't remember his name. But anyway, I said, whatever his name. I said, Charles. Anyway, it was Charles. The Charles, I know you're very sick. You got a 50-50 chance of making it. You know that. I know it. And I was there before to visit with you, and you didn't want to hear a thing. And I don't want to upset you. I don't want to bring any stress in your life. But if you want me to leave, oh, no, don't leave. You know, you tell me what you have to tell me. I want to hear what you have to say. So I was able to share the gospel with him because all of a sudden he's dying, you know. A situation, I can't remember he got saved or not, but he heard the gospel, you know. So use those situations, even when you're sick, people are watching. And I remember we had a little girl get killed in a car accident. Mom was in the hospital. And during that period of time, when she was in the hospital down in North Carolina, and her family, over 20 people come to know Christ as their Savior because her mother took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So God will use those opportunities for the Lord Jesus. And then we look in verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier is identified. I was in the Navy, somewhere in the Army, somewhere in the Marines, somewhere in the Coast Guard. That's a really underrated branch. I'm telling you, the Coast Guard people do a fantastic job. They have a lot of territory to cover. And we have the Air Force as well. And I'm identified when I'm in the Navy. You know what? We ought to be identified as Christians. We ought not to be ashamed of being a Christian or whatever it is. And as a Christian, we ought to be identified with what we believe. You know, what do we believe? We believe the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Make it very clear what you believe. When you give out the gospel, give out your testimony. You know, they can't refute your testimony unless they just call you a liar. You know, just like the blind man, he said, I knew one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see, you know. Back in 1966, I was aboard ship. I was brought up in a religious background and knew about Christ, but I never had received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And I realized I sinned against a holy God. The wages of sin was death. And eternal hell I was going to face. But Jesus paid it all with his shed blood. And then he rose victoriously from the dead the third day. And I have that eternal hope of eternal life because God cannot lie. I called upon him and I asked him to save me, and he did. And so I did that in 2 minutes. You know, when I'm out there and I share that with people, there was a guy in Australia that did something like that, just a quick little synopsis. Virtually hundreds and thousands of people got saved when he just passed out 10 tracts a day doing that systematically. And you say, well, I can't pass out 10, but can you pass out one? Start out with one. Jim Partridge is a friend of mine. His son would ask for about 300 or 400 tracts a week. Before he went to work and before his son went to school, they would pass out 300 or 400 tracts a week in certain regions, and you know, just do that work after work, day after day, going out there before work, paying a great dividends, planting the seed, because there's good seed out, good ground out there. If you plant enough, you're going to sow in good time there. And then finally, as we look at this idea also as being students of the Word of God, look in verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This idea of unashamed workmen, it takes work to be the Christian we need to be. It takes work to be able to go out there and tell others, to teach a Sunday school lesson, to work this work. A lot of folks ask me, I know Brother Myers said, well, how long does it take you to do a sermon? Well, I put an outline together in 20 minutes, put the work behind it about 40 hours, you know. I mean, I put this outline together this afternoon in about 20 minutes, but I had like 40 hours behind it. And so basically, it takes work to get into the Word of God and study it and memorize it. Diana has a worksheet. She has a worksheet she works through the month. She has 8 books of the Bible she's memorized. She has Psalms 119 that she's memorized. She has the Beatitudes she has memorized. She has special Psalms she has memorized. And she works through that because you're not going to retain it. It takes hard work. We have folks that work hard in a lot of things, but we have, all these hours in a week. How much are we dedicating to the Lord? How much are we dedicating it to the people of God, the people that need our encouragement? We ought to know maybe some of the folks that live in your region that are maybe shut in or are hurting or whatever. We visit these folks throughout the month, month in and month in, out for 35 years, Diane and I have been doing this. Actually 38 years, but 35 years on staff in the Wounded Heart Ministry, to demonstrate the importance of reaching out. We have an in-reach ministry to the folks that are in the neighborhoods, that are members of these various churches. The Stones, they, we still visit them or call them or whatever it is. But it was like I don't know how many different churches are involved, but we still visit them. We still call them up. Richard Best, who goes to Still Falls Baptist, his wife is in a nursing home. He's struggling. He's 73 years old. I call them up, let them know we care about them, and various folks that we visit. Then we work their neighborhoods and so forth. You know what that does? It gives me a clean heart. When I'm focusing on other people, when I'm not focusing on self, because self and self-pity is self-destruction. We need to focus on the needs of others, you know. That idea of Jesus first and others second, J-O-Y, then yourself last, you know. And start at prayer time early in the morning, you know. Diane knows, my kids knew around 8 o'clock, Dad, you know, they wouldn't want to play games with Dad because my mind is shutting down, you know. In the wintertime, I don't mind going to bed at 8 o'clock. What am I going to do anyway, you know? Get up early in the morning, no one's around, I can seek the Lord's face. Why not give at least a tenth of my time a day to dedication and study of the Word of God and preparation and seeking God's face? I will never regret doing that. Expanding yourself in that area. Examine your priorities. In closing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What you're doing is your priority. Are some of these things becoming idols in our lives? If I spend more time watching that football game than with the Lord, that becomes an idol. You know, folks sometimes are thinking about football game. And in our Baptist circles, we can become gluttons. And I became in that situation. I said, I went to about 4 years ago, not quite that long ago, and I just didn't want to gain just 25 pounds a year. So I wanted to find out what can I do that's healthy. I looked at the top 50 diets that were healthy diets that I could stick with, and I found out like some of these diets I can't do that the rest of my life. I'm a Baptist. I need to cheat a little bit, you know. So I found a diet that I could cheat twice a week. And it's worked out good. I've been able to keep the weight off for almost 4 years and whatever it is. And basically, the big thing for me, of course, you're drinking a lot of water, get away from the soft drinks and all that. I have a balance of fruit, a balance of vegetables, but I can have other things as well. But the big thing is from the point, if I pick out 7 o'clock at night, I go to like noon and start my breakfast, break my fast at noon. That's like 16 hours that I didn't eat. And I'm getting used to that. Then I look at my first meal, might be steel-cut oatmeal. Then I have, maybe later on, I'll have strawberries with pineapple and other things, or an apple. I found out pineapple and apples, by the way, those that have stroke issues or heart issues, apples and pineapples are natural clot breakers. In other words, I've had strokes in my family. My mother, my grandmother, my aunt on my mother's side, and then my uncle all had strokes, so that runs in my family. So I decided I better do some research because I'm going to end up with a massive stroke. So I have apples and I have pineapple almost every day. And I mix that on in there and I feel better or whatever. Now you can do what you want. But I'm saying, you know, if you want to get a grip on this, we want to use our body as a holy temple unto the Lord. Whatever I do, whatever I eat or whatever I drink, do it unto the Lord, you know. And I slip. I'm not going to say that I don't. But I'm telling you, we got to be diligent about the little things, you know, in our life. I'm one of these folks that really don't believe that it was the point of a man wants to die. You know, there were people in the Bible, like Hezekiah, that he lived 15 years more. If we honor our father and mother, we could live a longer time. I believe if we take care of our body, we could live a longer time. And I'm going to use this 72-year-old body for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and set an example for others. I have a young man now, two young men, one's 33 and one is 14, that I'm training them to win souls and disciple using these sheets. I had Nathan pick out scriptures. I said, we're going to go to these homes. And he picked out 3 scriptures for one home and 2 scriptures for the other on this sheet that are already on here for people to read and to look at. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, we have a lot of folks that just want to hold on to their burdens, but cast our care upon the Lord, you know. Trust in him, you know. And whenever we pray, we need to pray in faith. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We're thankful for the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy to be strong in the grace of God. to strengthen other believers, Lord, to indeed be separated to the things of God, not be entangled to the things of this world, Lord, to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing it takes work to have spiritual warfare with the devil. We need to have the faith armor and all these qualities of faith and righteousness and peace in our heart and life. We need to be students of the Word of God. And Lord, we fall short often in many ways, but we know we have a God that forgives us. May help us to confess and forsake sin. Help us to recognize what our sin is. It might be gluttony. It might be coveting other things more than God. And that just sort of breaks off that fellowship with the Lord, causing that area of barrier that we need to realize that sometimes there are things in our life. So search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Well, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. May we take it to heart and be really good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, good students of the Word of God, strengthening other Christians, and walking in your grace, talking in your grace, living in your grace, and knowing your grace is sufficient for every need. Let's have everybody stand, and if God has dealt with you in any of these areas here, obviously this man is talking to young Timothy, but applies to everybody that's a Christian on the face of the earth. Very diligently take these things to heart as we go into this season here. Each and every one of us in this room to finish the course well. There are some folks that have fallen to the wayside. A lot of folks talk about first impression. Last impressions are important. I've seen a lot of people die and die well. Let's die to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'll live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have your head bowed and eye closed for a mess. Say, Brother Starr, there's something you said just now that I want to take to heart and apply what Paul shared with Timothy. At least one thing that I want to stretch myself on. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Lord bless you all. Lord bless you. Almost everybody. Lord bless you. Father, I pray for each and every one of these folks that they stretch themselves in these areas, Lord. It was just to respond to the things that God would tell them to do. I know some folks don't look at the altar as that prevalent, but it is important. It's a place in which we can do business with God unashamed. Bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in front of others, confessing that this is my Savior, and I'm going to be led by him and him alone. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.